This is program C-1078, and let's go ahead and return to our study in the book of Hebrews. We'll begin in chapter 2, verse 14. Remember that the writer of Hebrews is trying to develop this understanding that Jewish people cannot abandon Jesus as Messiah and retreat back into traditional Judaism and be safe from the persecutions that have kind of blown out of the Roman Empire now at Rome itself. Because Jesus is actually the point of Judaism. It is the climax of Jewish faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so far he has developed the idea that Jesus is greater than any of the angels that Jewish people might have respect for. And now he's shown that Jesus is greater than humanity, greater than individual humans, because humans blew it. We were supposed to have dominion over the planet, over the universe, but that was given up because of sin. And so Jesus comes and takes on flesh and blood and proves himself to be the perfect human. And having done that, he offers himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so that makes him better than any of us. And that is another reason why you shouldn't abandon him just because there's a little bit of persecution for naming his name. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," so since we're humans, made in this fashion, "he himself likewise also partook of the same." So Jesus took on human flesh in fullness. We're not talking about he just popped in and out. He actually went from conception onward as a human being. And I think there's every indication that Jesus will maintain his human form throughout eternity. Now, it will be in the resurrected, perfected form, but I think he will maintain it forever as a reminder that this is what he had to do to save us. So he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And so we were finishing on this concept that Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, uses guilt and shame as a club against us to basically say, look, you've already screwed up. You can't have a relationship with God anymore. He is condemning you to hell. You can't even be bothered to try to make up for all this stuff that you've done. Once you've sinned, you're condemned. And by doing that sort of guilt trip over and over and over again, Satan was able to control people and keep them kind of on his path in rebellion against God. But Jesus came along and he took that battering ram away. He took that weapon away from him by dying and rising again and offering us salvation so that we are now clean of sin. We are now innocent of those things. They have been paid in full. We are freed from the debt. And so we are no longer in fear of eternal death, which is separation from God. We are now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and looking forward to eternal life in his presence and in the presence of the Father. Verse number 16, "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed or the descendants of Abraham." So Jesus didn't come to save angels, because angels are not made in the likeness of God. They are servant class. Remember that from the end of the first chapter? Their whole raison d'etre, their whole reason to be, is to serve God's purposes when dealing with humanity, specifically to help them come to a saving knowledge. That's their main goal, their main job. So Jesus didn't come here to save angels. He came here to save human beings. And since he's writing to Jewish people, he focuses in on their particular family tree, which begins famously with Abraham. So he's coming to give help to Abraham's kids. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, don't get sidetracked by fancy words like propitiation. Basically, it just means the place where sin is dealt with. So Jesus had to become a human being so that he could come and deal with sin effectively. He could come and be the propitiation, the place where sin is dealt with for the people of Abraham and actually the people of Adam and Eve, all of us. And this allows him then to become a merciful and faithful high priest. And this is a topic that he will come back to later in the book, that Jesus is better than any priest that's ever been because he has never sinned. Therefore, not only does he know what it feels like to be tempted, he also knows what it feels like to say no. So he can be both compassionate, but also firm in what is expected from God. But here the focus is on the idea that he is a human being who has saved us from our sins. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So this is what makes Jesus so special to us. Because when he says, I know what it feels like, we know that he does. Because he has been tempted and tested in life exactly like us. He had 9 months in his mother's womb, just like we did. He had to go through early childhood development, just like we did. He had to go through the adolescence that we did. He had to go through early adulthood and having a job and relationship problems and all of those things. He had every aspect of humanity that we have. And yet, he always said no to temptation, whereas too often we said yes. But he is able to say to us with extreme sincerity, I know what you're going through. I know what it feels like, because he does. And that's what makes him very important as our high priest. Chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. So he wants the people reading this letter to really give Jesus this close look. Because remember, some of them at least are toying with the idea, I don't want to be persecuted to death like some of the people in Rome are having happen to them right now just because of Jesus. I've got my Judaism. I've got my relationship with the God of Scripture. I'm going to just hold on to that. And the writer is going, no, don't think that way. Instead, really think long and hard about where Jesus fits into this whole story, because he is the story. He is the apostle. Now, an apostle is someone who is kind of packed up with information from God and then sent out. So Jesus came from heaven as our apostle. He was God's apostle to us, came here to let us in on everything we needed to know about having a relationship with God the Father. but he's also a high priest. A high priest acts as intercessor between ourselves and God. He gives us information straight from God, but he also helps us get back into right relationship with God and speaks on our behalf with God. He is that ultimate mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's who he is. A little quote there from Paul. Verse 2, he is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. So now we're going to bring Moses in for the next one to be compared to. So far we know Jesus is greater than angels. We know that Jesus is greater than mankind. And now he says, look, you know how Moses was faithful in his work as God's house steward? You know how Moses was God's mediator with the people of Israel? Well, Jesus was faithful to God the Father who appointed him in a much more significant way. And this is the significance. Verse 3, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just as much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. So which is more significant? The house, which is just a mere material thing, or the one who actually built the house to make it look like it looks? Well, of course, it's the builder. The house is just a thing. The builder is the creator of the house. So Jesus, who is the creator, is much more significant than Moses, who is just simply one of the creatures. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. So he was servant class. Now this is a different word than servant than we usually run across. This is more of someone who is on standby to do whatever is supposed to be done. So the focus is in on someone who answers the beck and call of someone else. So Moses was faithful in his house, that is the house of Israel, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. So he writes down all that he writes down because God tells him to do it. Because God says, this is important, Moses. It's important to Israel. And so the five books of Moses are the foundational books of the entire Bible, not just simply the Old Testament. So he is a faithful servant, but, verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Now you can immediately make the conclusion the son in a house is immensely more significant than the servant in the house. So Jesus is greater than Moses, even though the Jewish people held Moses in such high esteem. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So a little reminder here, a little tweak. We are the household of God, provided we act as God wants us to act. Provided we speak as God wants us to speak, that we have the confidence of our confession. Now, what's the confession that he kind of mentioned here earlier? It is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember that from Peter being asked by Jesus, who do you say I am? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Simon Barjona. You didn't get this from any human being. You got this from God himself. And it's on this rock of faith, this statement of faith, that I'm going to build my ecclesia, my church. And even the gates of death itself will not stop this from all taking place. So this firm foundation, this firm confession that Jesus is the Christ is the very foundation on which our relationship with God is built. It's what makes us the sons and daughters of this house. And the writer of this letter is trying to reinforce that with his readers, that they understand you can't ditch the one that everything else is focused on. Jesus is the Christ, and you cannot deny him. In fact, you might remember that Jesus warned people, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." So it's all about Jesus. And if you ditch him, you're done. Verse number 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says," and now we have a little quote from Psalm 95, but it is about events related to the Exodus, because he's talking about Moses here. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trials in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. And therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest." So the author of the psalm was saying, look, don't be today like our forefathers were back in the days of Moses. Because when the going got tough, when things became difficult, they wanted to abandon God and cause trouble with God. And eventually God said, enough is enough. This group is not going into the promised land. This group is not going to inherit salvation that I have been talking to them about. And so the application that the writer of Hebrews makes is to our present situation. Remember it? Because this letter, I think, is being written somewhere right around the winter of 65 going into 66. The church is being persecuted in and around Rome. And some of the Jewish Christians think that they're going to be able to retreat back into Judaism. But in reality, Judaism is all about Jesus. And the last bits and pieces of the Old Covenant are going to be disappearing within just a few more years. Because the Jewish rebellion is going to start up in the spring of 66. And this will trigger eventually the temple and Jerusalem being destroyed in 70. And that'll be the end of the Old Covenant emblems. That'll be done. And everything will be focused on Jesus alone. So the author of Hebrews is saying, look, don't be like our ancestors, because he's Jewish too. Don't be like our ancestors who put God to the test and eventually lost their chance to be in the Holy Land, to be in the Promised Land. Today, listen to him. And when the Jewish people use the word listen, they mean obey. So listen to God and embrace Jesus and don't turn your back on him. So here comes the application of the quote, verse 12. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away." Now, I do not like that English terminology, and it does not represent the original language. Falling in our culture tends to mean something that sounds accidental, a circumstance that might be beyond our control. That's not what's being communicated here. The literal word means to stand away from. And so it's got the sense of intentionally withdrawing from the situation. And that's definitely what he's addressing here. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that withdraws from the living God. See, he's developing this thesis. It's all about Jesus. It's always, always been about Jesus. He's greater than angels. He's the creator God. He is the one who became human to save us from our sins. So he's greater than mankind. He is more significant than Moses. It's all about him. Don't you dare be among those that pull back from him. Instead, verse 13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So he's playing on the quotation he just had that said, today, don't do this. Today, if you're listening and hearing and obeying, don't harden your heart. So those that are reading this text when it first arrived, and those of us that are reading it right now, today is the day that we choose not to draw from Jesus, not to withdraw from him. Every morning we get up, we make the choice over again. Today I will be a Christian. Today I will confess the name of Jesus. Today I will live the holy life. So we need to encourage each other to do exactly that. And so that we won't end up being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, being sucked back into the world. Because sin is a lie. It tells us that we can have everything that we want to do and still have God. When God tells us quite the opposite, you cannot do all the sinful things of this world and still have me. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So it's conditional. We have become partakers of Christ. We have made that choice at some point in our life to name the name, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, to be immersed into his death and his resurrection, to be raised up to a new life, to be filled with his Holy Spirit. We made that choice at some point in our past. But it is only effective if we keep making that choice day by day. If we hold fast to what began with our assurance back there at the beginning of our relationship with him, right up until the end. Verse 15, while it is said, quote, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, end quote. For who provoked him when they heard? So let's get into the historical facts of this quotation. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So the people who experienced the Exodus, who saw the 10 plagues and their effect on the Egyptians, but their non-effect upon the Israelis. Because remember, all the plagues skipped over the Israelis. They were protected by God's presence, but they saw them take place against the Egyptians. So they saw that, and they saw the crossing of the Red Sea. They saw the destruction of the chariot forces of Pharaoh. They saw every last bit of that. And yet, they're the ones being warned about their rebellion. Verse 17, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Yes, that's exactly who it was. It was the Jewish people who came out of Egypt. They're the ones that got in trouble. Verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So they came out of Egypt, they experienced the miraculous salvation of God, and yet at some point they disobeyed him enough that he said, you're not coming into the promised land. You're not coming into my land because you are not mine. Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, unbelief is not just simply not believing the facts, because you can believe the facts about something and still not live the life that indicates that. James, when he was writing his letter very early on in the church history, he says, even the demons believe and tremble. So demons have faith. It's just not an active faith. It's not a faith that acts appropriately. So you have plenty of people that will say that they believe in Jesus, they believe in God, they believe in this, that, and the other thing, but their lives are not following through with what their words say. We got to be a doer of the word and not just simply a hearer of it. And so the author of Hebrews is really raking these guys over the coals, making them realize Jesus is the whole point of being Jewish. And if you abandon him, if you deny him, if you refuse to stand up on his behalf, if you withdraw yourself from him as the creator who is greater than angels, greater than humans, who took on human flesh in order to save us from our sins, if you withdraw from him, you are going to be in the same boat that the rebellious Jewish people were that didn't get to go into the promised land. And speaking of that, that's kind of where he goes to next, and we'll introduce this for next time. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So be thoughtful about the fact that we are still waiting to come into the eternal presence of the Father. We're not there yet. And so we need to make sure we don't fall short of being able to accomplish that goal.